we looked at part one of what do we do when our kids are bullied? How does God want our kids to respond? And today we're going to look part two and finish this up. So I have some stats for you from the National Bullying Prevention Center. And it says this, that one out of every five, 20% of all students report being bullied. More male students, 6%, report being physically bullied than female students, which are 4%. But more female students, 24%, than male students, 17%, report being bullied at school. Only 46% of all students who are bullied notify any adult at all about what's happening. So the big question that we have to look at is, when my kids are bullied, how does God want my kids to respond? And we looked at part one of that last week. And I know that when you look at that, if it's your child, your natural inclination, a lot of parents is, well, you're going to fight back. You're not going to put up with this. You're not going to be railroaded over. But we saw last week in one of the biblical principles is that we don't fight evil with evil. And we don't fight back like that. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 5. Here's what Jesus says how we should respond. Your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the one who hates you. However, I say to you, love your enemy. Bless the one who curses you. Do something wonderful for the ones who hate you. And respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. So four things. We are to love them, bless them, find some way to do good to them, and then to pray for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your Heavenly Father. Remember, we've spent a lot of talk about what does it mean to be in Christ. And being in Christ means we respond differently than the way the world does. And when we are harassed or when we are hurt, or even our kids, ourselves, we are responding four ways. We love the person, we bless that person, we find a way to do something good to that person, and then we pray for them. That shows our difference. And then Jesus continues. For that will reveal your identity as children of your Heavenly Father. He is kind to all by bringing the sunrise to warm and rainfall to refresh whether a person does what is good or evil. What reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even the tax collectors do that. How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? So Jesus' point is we have to be different. And in Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 39, he says this, you've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other also. And we looked at what that meant last week. So to be in Christ for us, even our children, means we are to be different. And I gave you 4 points last week leading up to this, and we're just going to read them to you. They're on your outline. I'm not going to discuss them. If you weren't here, you can go back and look at them through online. One is you to coach your kids, okay? Coach your kids in seeing the real source behind the bullying. Okay? There's this unseen world of the demonic and the devil. He's just after your kids. He knows the best way he can get you is to come after your kids. Second, consistently remind your kids of their identity, what it means to be in Christ. We are different. All right. Third, challenge your kids not to retaliate against bullies. And fourth, champion your kids to choose redemption, not revenge, because down the road, God may use that as a means to redeem that bully or whoever. And we saw last week how Jesus' response was when he was on the cross. He did not retaliate. He didn't seek retribution. In fact, he sought redemption. And from that, we know in Scripture of two people who were at the cross who were redeemed. One of the thieves on the cross and a Roman centurion. Here they are. Jesus is in the final moments of his death. He chose to say, Father, forgive them. And the Bible says he repeatedly said that over and over. And those standing around, two of them at least, were redeemed immediately. Who, one, was being crucified, the other who had a part in having Jesus crucified. So I want to pick up where we left off last week. So how does God want our kids to respond when they're bullied? Number five, counsel my kids on what bullying really means. Have you ever thought about that? As a parent, as a grandparent, what does bullying really mean? Remember what I told you last week at the end of the service, we watched a little small video of Michael Jr. when he talked about once we know the why, then we know the what. And when your kids know why, then they will know the what. In 1 Peter 4:14, it says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are greatly blessed. Now, I don't know how many of you think you're greatly blessed when somebody persecutes you, hurts you, does something wrong against you. But notice what he says. We're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of God's glory and power, who is the Spirit of God, rests upon you. The Bible says you're greatly blessed. I want you to circle that. You are greatly blessed. Can you believe that? How many of you are ready to jump up for joy that when someone hurts you, says something vile against you, your first response is, thank you, Jesus, I'm greatly blessed. Is that how you respond? Or are you like, you're going to see the Lord in a minute? Our first response isn't the thing. We're greatly blessed. But that's what the scripture says. We are greatly blessed when this happens. Now, let me tell you, give you three reasons why we are greatly blessed. And you can share these with your children. First, it means that God's Spirit can be seen in our lives. The reason they're coming after you, remember, there's this unseen world of demons and demonic. The devil and his demons know that Jesus Christ lives in you. He knows Jesus Christ lives in your children. So when your children get attacked, when you get attacked, it is proof. Praise God. It's proof we're his. Now that should make you go, amen. You see? It's proof. If you ever doubt if you're not saved, just ask, is anybody coming after me? And if they are, the devil's after you or he's after your kids, and it is proof that the Spirit of God is in you. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourselves with the values of this world, they will what? Hate you. I have chosen you and have taken you out of the world to be mine. So remember what I taught you, that a servant isn't superior to his master. And since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If the world's not seeing us shine the light of Christ, if we're not shining the light of Christ, we're either shining the light of Christ or we're pining the light. And you may not know what pining means. Pining means to deteriorate, to cause bad health to come to something. So if you're not shining the light of Christ, you're killing the light of Christ in you. And when Satan comes after you, he comes after your kids, it's proof the Spirit of God lives in you. Here's the second thing this means. We can praise God no matter what happens. Now, a lot of times that's not our first thought either when somebody attacks us or comes after us. But we can praise God no matter what happens. I mean, when someone says something unkind to you, they do something against you, is your reaction to go, praise God from whom all blessings come. Remember, I'm greatly blessed, so I'm going to praise God for this. I want to show you an example of this in Acts chapter 5, where the disciples, they had been flogged, and now they're before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high court rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. I want to circle that phrase, left the high council rejoicing. The disciples don't walk out complaining. They don't walk out depressed. They don't walk out and go, well, man, look what it got us to be his followers. They're not grumbling. They're not even calling the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin names. The Greek word is translated as rejoicing. It literally means to rejoice, but it's also used in the New Testament to refer to celebrate against all odds. When everything is against you, when the world is against you, when the world's coming after you, God says, that's proof the Holy Spirit is in you. His Spirit is there. So therefore, you have every reason to rejoice and praise God against all of that kind of odds. Because that's not how the world responds. That's not how the world sees it. And when they see you taking a different approach, it gets their attention. They thought, the disciples thought they had been graced by being disgraced by the Sanhedrin. They were rejoicing not because of being flogged, but because what had happened to Jesus now happened to them. And in some way, I can almost see them walking out of that Sanhedrin meeting, high-fiving everybody, going, finally, people see we're like our Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. For example, how many of you have ever had a day that just didn't go the way you planned? Okay. How many of you had a day that it starts out okay, and then all of a sudden there's this explosion of something, you know, whatever it is? Well, the Bible says we're to rejoice no matter what it is. And sometimes your day doesn't go the way you want. You know, maybe your boss adds more work to you than you thought you were going to have to do, or somebody bullies your kids, or somebody does something to you. And isn't it amazing that when our day doesn't go the way we planned, our first response isn't necessarily to praise God, and no matter the cost. And all of us has that day. And the Bible says that when it happens, we're to praise God. Well, last night, I got to be confessional, I blew it. I walk into our kitchen around 8, and I'd just been in there about 15 minutes early, and I walk in our kitchen around 8, and I hear, pshhh. Okay, that doesn't sound good. So I walked over, it was coming from behind where the refrigerator is, and I'm listening, I'm going, that sounds like water. You remember a year ago, our house got hit by lightning, and one of the things it did, the lightning caused a little pinhole in one of the water pipes. We didn't know it ran for 3 weeks. And we finally had this big bubble on the side of one of our walls, and all the hardwood floors started buckling and all that stuff. And I thought, that sounds like water. So I pulled the refrigerator out. I looked, I didn't see a drop of water on the floor. There was nothing. I got down, I put my ear next to that drywall, and I heard, pshhh. I thought, that definitely sounds like water. So I turned off the water to the refrigerator, thinking maybe that'll stop it. And then it increased. So I go down under our crawl space, and just this past week, the insurance had finally finished up all of the crawl space, because we had to rip all that stuff out before when we had all the water down. And there was the Cape Fear River under my house. Water was just coming down from the joists. And I went, oh no. I walked into the house, and Audrey goes, what's wrong? I did not say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know what I said? Our house is cursed. That's what I said. Great role model for Emmy and for my wife. I said, we have a river, a lake under our house. So I immediately called some folks. Do you know a plumber? No. So we just start. I called Tom with Newsy. They go to our church. They're across the street. And his son-in-law came over with a little thing. He said, you got to get the water turned off. So we got the water turned off. Make a long story short, anyway, we're going through Googling, trying to find a 24-hour plumber, you know. And you call one guy, and he goes, well, it's just $250 for me to show up, and then another $275 for an hour after that. And, oh, my gosh. Well, he goes, sir, this is an emergency. Well, yes, it is. And so we just go through. And make a long story short, this cost us $425 last night. Praise God. He thought I needed a sermon illustration this morning, but I could have wished that he'd have made it a little cheaper. All right? And when the guy cut open the drywall, and now we have this big hole behind our refrigerator, because he said, your drywall here is ruined. We got to throw that away. There was a pinhole right here, and it was just coming out like a gusher. Okay? So I'm being confessional to let you know that sometimes I don't always model this myself. And as I walked in and he handed me this, I just heard the Lord to say, you blew it. You go, because you're going to use this tomorrow. So don't always do what I do. Do what God says, okay? That's my point. When the world comes after you, when things like this happen, stop and go, okay, God, what is the lesson you're wanting me to learn? The disciples have been flogged. They have been beaten to an inch of their life. They walk out, and they're not going, such and fretch and hit and rat in that sand. No, they're going, praise God, praise God. See, God has allowed all of this to happen in your life for one reason. your next fill-in. It is to grow your character to be more like Christ's character. That's why he allows these things to happen. He's growing your character to be like Christ. Was Christ beaten? Yes. Was Christ abused? Yes. Were names given? People said bad things to Jesus? Horrible names, called him things, hit him, slapped him? Yes. The only way you want, one of the best ways that you and I grow in, to be like Christ, is we have to go through some of the same things he did. And when we don't accept that, we're basically telling God he doesn't know what he's doing. Think of it this way. God will never put more on you than he puts in you to bear it up. The bottom line is, do you really trust God with what's going on in your life when it's not good? There are a lot of bad things that can happen to us and even to our children. And so when I was researching for this sermon, I came across an illustration I did not know. Most of us know about the two atomic bombs that were dropped on Japan, one in Hiroshima and the other in Nagasaki. What I didn't know was that during the time of World War II, Christianity was basically banned in Japan. Japanese Christians met in what was called the Japanese Underground Church, okay? And over 12 to 15,000 of them had migrated to Nagasaki to have support with each other. They met secretly in homes, and in 60 seconds, and our government knew about this large number of Japanese Christians when they dropped the bomb. In 60 seconds, 12,000 devout Christian Japanese were obliterated. They were just gone. And I found it interesting that the Japanese Christians who survived, what was their response to this? How did they respond to us wiping out 12 to 15,000 of them? And more died after that just due to the radiation. One of the Japanese men who survived, he was 10 years old when it happened. Here's what he said. Let us give thanks and praise to God that through this sacrifice and through our faith in Christ, peace was given to the world and the freedom to live out our Christian faith in Japan. Praise be to God. I don't know too many people would have that take when they had 12 to 15,000 of their fellow Christians obliterated in 60 seconds. What does this mean? It also means this, that God will bless me if I trust him with an attitude of redemption and not retaliation. I keep driving this point home because the point of when someone does something bad to us or to our children, our goal should be to strive for redemption, that God down the road could use our response, if we respond like Christ, to put a thought, a seed in that person's life, their heart, to think about it and be redeemed by it. I think all of us want to be blessed by God. So how does the Bible define a blessing? The basic meaning is to give joy or favor, or to increase joy or favor. That's what the bless means. It means to give you joy in this situation, to give you favor, or to increase that wherever you need it. A lot of Christians think a blessing means, well, you know, ask God to help me pay this bill, and he does, or he opens this door that's been closed, or whatever. Very few Christians probably think it means to have joy, to receive joy. I mean, think about it. When your kids obey you, let me ask you this. When your kids obey you, how many of you are just joyful that they do that? Or your grandkids? All right. All right. When you were raising your kids, some of you are still raising kids, when your kids obey you, do you walk up to your spouse and go, "Dag burn it, can you believe our kids? They're constantly obeying us. What is wrong with our kids?" We don't do that. Remember in this series, I told you that when your kids do the right thing, one of the things you should do is celebrate it, have parties, reinforce the behavior you want. We love it when our kids do what we say, when they obey us, okay? And when our kids do that, it's awesome. Now, the Bible says in Jeremiah, all right, it says in the book of Jeremiah, look at it. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Okay? And have made the Lord what? Made the Lord what? Their hope and confidence, because they know that the Lord will always do what he says. They will be strong like trees planted near a stream that sends out roots to the water. They have nothing to fear when things get hot and stressful. Their trust in God is like leaves that are always green. They never worry, even in times of spiritual, emotional, physical, and relational droughts. They always produce what God desires. So God's blessings for our kids is that they will trust God even when everything in them says not to trust him, especially when they're being bullied, especially when they're being harassed. And frankly, they need to see that in us, that that's how we respond. Al Masters is a married man, and he had a small business, has a small business, and they had one child, one son, and when his son was 15 years old, he was riding in a car with some other friends, and another 15-year-old T-boned them. This kid was driving without a license. He was inebriated, and it killed their only 15-year-old son. Al Masters says he was furious. He was bitter. He wanted the full weight of the law to come against this other 15-year-old, but because he was a juvenile, they could not charge him with the crimes that they would charge an adult. That even made him more furious. And he became more and more bitter. His wife invited him to come to church for a Christmas Eve service. He did not want to go. She begged him, please just come. Just come. Support the family. So he went. He listened to the story of how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as the pastor began to unfold this, what would happen to this baby as he got older, the price he would pay, it began to soften his heart. He began to weep right there in the service. When he got out of the church, went home that Christmas Eve, he looked at his wife and he says, I must be a different man. On Christmas Day, he went to the home of the boy who had killed his son, but he was not there. So then he began to research, what do I know about this kid? He didn't know anything about this kid. He found out this kid came from a broken home, a very abusive home, a mother who was raising him but was a violent alcoholic abuser. He couldn't believe it. He went back a few days after Christmas. The boy was there. He walked up to him and he says, I'm such and such. And the boy, he just saw fear in the boy's. He says, I'm not here for retribution. I'm here to say, would you let me be part of your life? Son, do you have a job? No. Well, my son worked for me. Why don't you come and work for me like my son did? Eventually, he got Child Protective Services to take parental rights from this child, and this boy moved in with his wife and him, and he raised him from that point on. And this boy was so overwhelmed by the love of this Christian couple, he eventually gave his life to Christ, and he now works alongside running this family business. Folks, that's what the world needs to see from us. That's what it needs to see. Number six, how does God want my kids to respond when they're bullied? Help them to consider God's rewards rather than seek personal revenge. It's natural for our kids, if they get hit, they want to hit back. And if you got more than one kid, siblings often fight and tussle. Let me show you a couple of verses here. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul begins it this way. He says, these troubles, meaning the troubles you and I face on a day-to-day basis, all these troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us. How long? Forever and ever. Paul says we need to have this attitude of redemption to people who hurt us and harm us. And if we will do that, we will be greatly blessed for it. God will open blessings to us. And here's why. Because he says this, we get this forever and ever, these blessings from God. Think of it this way. The pain is temporary. This is what Paul is saying here. The pain is temporary. It's not going to last forever. The payoff's not going to last forever. Notice this. The pain is temporary. It's not going to last, but there's a payoff that will last forever. And what do you want more of, temporary revenge for yourself or long-term reward from God? It's easy for us to only see the pain. It's easy for us to only see the hurt. It's easy for us to seek revenge. That's the easy thing to do. But Paul says, the Bible says, if we will respond and strive for redemption of that person, God blesses us. And that blessing goes on forever and ever and ever. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says this in Matthew 5. People will insult you and hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me. But when they do that, know that great blessings belong to you. Be happy about it. Be very glad because you have a great reward awaiting for you in heaven. People did the same things, same bad things to the prophets who lived before you. I want to circle the phrase, great reward. You have a great reward. Your kids have a great reward. The Bible says that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. God says you're right up there with Moses and Abraham and David and Elijah and Elisha. You're right up there with all the prophets who were harassed before you. You're in what God would call his hall of fame of faith. And when your kids are being harassed for their faith because they won't take drugs or they won't engage in premarital sex or they won't go get drunk or they won't do these other things, the Bible says they're blessed. They're right up there along with people before them who have stood for the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17 says this, since we are God's children, if we share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in his what? Glory. As you share in his sufferings and you have the right attitude as you share in that sufferings, you will share in his glory. And I thought, you know, when I read that, what does that mean? Circle that, share in his glory. What does that mean? Did Christ suffer abuse on earth? Yes. Did people use horrible names against Jesus? Yes. Did people take advantage of him? Yes. Were there people who plotted against him? Yes. And there are going to be people where your kids go to school, other students who will do the same thing. They will do it against you. But the Bible says since we are his children, if we share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in his glory. So I have a question. Then what does it mean to sharing God's glory in heaven? Well, I thought, I don't know how to say this. Let me show it to you. Here's what it means. Think of a marquee. Now starring for eternity, Jesus Christ, co-starring, you put your name there. That's what it means to share in his glory. It's forever and ever and ever. And every time the devil says something, Jesus says, look at the marquee. Look at the marquee. They are going to share in my glory forever and ever. And they star with me in this. So when you are having harassment for your faith or your kids are being bullied at school, remember, there's this unseen world of demons and the demonic behind it. Remind your kids, their name's on the marquee. They're starring with Jesus in this life and forever and ever. Number 7, how does God want my kids to respond when they're being bullied? Commit to be faithful no matter the cost. We have to emphasize over and over to our children to be committed no matter the cost. In other words, you just keep doing the right thing. You don't need anybody else's approval or acceptance. You don't need to be in somebody's club or be in that particular peer group over there. You just keep doing the right thing. You keep persevering, doing the right thing no matter the cost. James says this in James 4:17. So if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet you refrain from doing it, you are guilty of sin. The Bible says if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, you've sinned already. So we keep doing the right thing. We keep doing the right thing. We show it in our own lives so that our kids will model it in theirs. People will laugh at us, they will make fun of us, but we just keep doing the right thing. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9. He says, so those who suffer according to God's will, Peter says, listen, there are going to be some of us who are going to suffer for doing God's will. Some people think, well, if I'm suffering, I must be outside of God's will. No. I've heard more people say, well, you know, God must be ticked at me because that's why I have cancer now. No. That's called just living in this world. We're fallen creatures. We're going to get sick. Bad things are going to happen to us. So not everything bad that happens to you is God going, I'm punishing you for some sin. I'm punishing you because you're outside of my will. That's not always true. That's not always true. There is suffering that just comes from being alive on this planet. He says, those who suffer according to God's will. Now, like I said, there are a lot of brands of Christianity out there that I don't agree with. I just don't. I don't agree with the wealth theology preachers. There is nowhere in this book that teaches what they preach. So don't listen to them. And for goodness sake, don't buy their stupid lying books. You've just made him more wealthy. That's all. If you want a book to read, read this one. This is where truth is. Read this one. And there's a lot of preachers out there who say, well, because you're sick, God's punishing you. Not necessarily true. A lot of reasons bad things happen to us is because it's your next fill-in. God is more interested in your character than making you comfortable. He's more interested in growing you to be more like Christ than in making your life gleeful. I mean, when I walked in that kitchen at 8 o'clock last night, do you think I was expecting this to happen? No. In fact, our whole house, we have now learned, is plumbed with this now illegal pipe called polybutylene. And the guy last night says, well, this happened 2 years ago and this happened now. You're probably going to have more. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And here's what I said, but God, please, if we're going to have these, don't let it be on a weekend where it's an emergency call. How about a Monday at 9 o'clock in the morning where I can get a regular plumber, you know? I had to go back, and as I was reviewing this last night and reviewing it this morning, remind myself, what in my character is out of sync with Christ that God can use this to help me be more like him? Notice what he says. He says this. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what? Good. So what does that mean? It means you stay faithful. You stay faithful no matter what happens. You stay faithful when the next polybutylene pipe bursts on you. You stay faithful when your kids are bullied. You stay faithful when somebody says something harsh to you. You stay faithful. So I've got a couple questions for you I want you to think about this morning. Here's the first one. What does it take to stop you from doing the right thing? What does it take? Some person gives you a bad look and you're already losing it? Here's another question. What does it take to stop you from living for Christ? Is it a smirk? Is it somebody says, sends you a text you don't like? Here's another question. What does it take to stop you from praying in public? I've gone out with people, all different people from, here's what bothers me when I go out with Christian people, and I say, let's hold hands and let's pray around this table here at the restaurant, and I'll maybe ask Audrey to pray, and as she's praying, I start peeking, and I see people going, looking around. I hope nobody sees us doing this. You're afraid to even thank God in a restaurant for the food he's given you? Because you're more worried about what people think? God needs Christians who will not be intimidated by bullying, harassment, who will not back down when everybody else is pushing them to back down. God needs Christians who will not cave in and bow to political correctness or peer pressure. We can't be stopped. Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be what? Now look at that. He doesn't say some. He says what? Everyone. Everyone who wants to follow Christ will be hunted down by Satan and his demons, and you will experience suffering and persecution for it. And if you don't want that, then don't ask Jesus to save you. Because it comes with it. It comes with it. Paul says we will suffer persecution for being Jesus. So when your kids are at school, help them realize that because they're being harassed, they're being bullied, it's because of the light of Christ is in them. It's very obvious. When a teenager refuses to take drugs or smoke or give into premarital sex or whatever they're being pressured to do, there are going to be other kids who are not going to like that. I found this interesting. I want to share with you a mission statement that was written in 1636 for a university here in the United States. Here's what it says. This is their mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Founded in 1636, this university employed exclusively Christian professors, emphasized character formation in its students above all else, and placed a strong emphasis on equipping ministers to share the good news. Every diploma read, Christos et Ecclesia, around Veritas, meaning truth for Christ and the church. You probably have heard of this university. It's Harvard University. That was their mission statement in 1636. Now, if you go look it up now, oh no, it isn't anymore. You see, Harvard was founded by pastors to train pastors. That was why the school was started. And a few years later, these same preachers who helped start Harvard got concerned that Harvard, even as 10 years later, was starting to get away from its mission statement, and they went to a very wealthy guy named Elihu Yale and asked him to start another university in 1718. And in 1718, here's Yale's motto, Veritas. But it's Lux ex Veritas, light and truth, meaning the light of Christ shining the truth of Christ. That was Yale's mission statement in 1718. Today, Harvard and Yale are far away from those mission statements. At the 350th anniversary celebration of Harvard, Stephen Mueller, he was a former president of Johns Hopkins University, bluntly stated this, "The bad news is the university has become godless." Larry Summers, a former president of Harvard, confessed, "Well, things divine have been central neither to my professional nor to my personal life, and it isn't to Harvard's either." And so these two universities that were founded by pastors to train pastors got away from their mission statement. And what happened to Harvard and Yale is what people in faith call missional drift and missional compromise. So I asked you earlier, what does it take for you not to stand up for Christ? Jesus said this in Matthew 19. "For anyone who has left behind their home and property, leaving family, brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children for my sake, they will be repaid 100 times over and will inherit eternal life." Don't just phrase 100 times over. Meaning, you may have family members who will turn against you for your faith in Christ, but you will have blessings 100 times over if you stay faithful. If you can't believe that God's going to bless you 100 times over for staying faithful, if you can't trust him with that, you can't trust him for your salvation either, because it's the same God who said both. So in the midst of being put down or bullying, whichever it is for you or your children, or harassment, the question is, will we trust God? Jesus said this in Matthew 10, "Because of me, a son will turn against his father, and a daughter her mother, and against her mother-in-law. Within your own families you will find enemies. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciple. And whoever comes to me must follow in my steps and be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he is not worthy of me. Those who cling to their lives will give up true life, but those who let go of their lives for my sake and surrender it all to me will discover true life." There may be people in your own family who turn against you because of your faith, or mock you for your faith, or question you for your faith. I have family members that do that. I love this quote by the 28th President of the United States, Woodrow Wilson. He said this, "I'd rather temporarily lose with a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed with a cause that will ultimately fail." We're part of a cause that will succeed. I've had people say to me, "Well, Pastor Kelly, you're on the wrong side of history in this issue." And I don't care what side of history I'm on. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to be on the side of Jesus. You know, I may experience some temporary loss, but I know ultimately we win. Why? Because I've read the book. I know there's coming a day of judgment. I know there's coming a day God's going to settle all of this for everything. And in the end, if you go to the very last page, when it says the end, it literally means we win. That's what it means. We win. So let me ask you some more questions. If it ever became illegal to follow Jesus in America or any country, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a genuine Christian? Number two, when people say insulting things about other Christians, do you wimp out and say nothing? You don't speak up? You're what I call an Arctic River Christian, frozen at the mouth? When people say insulting things about Christians, do you wimp out and say nothing? Or do you stand up for that brother or sister? Or you go, well, you know, I don't want to get involved. There's a price we pay for being his. We might be harassed. We may be pressured to give in to political correctness. But we stand. Here's another question. What is your faith costing you, and at what cost would you stay faithful to Christ? What's your faith costing you? Number four, what is the price our culture can pay to bribe you to compromise? What's the price our culture can pay you to compromise? Think of it this way. If you're not ready to live, you're not really ready to live until you have decided what's worth dying for in life. Is Jesus Christ worth dying for? In Christ means we are different. There's nothing in this book where Jesus says we will be popular for our faith. Okay? Jesus said, people are not going to like you for following me. They're not going to like you for being obedient to me. But I promise you, if you will be faithful, there's great reward, even up to 100 times over and over. Many of you know the name Jim Elliot. He was martyred by the Alka Indians. And they give them different names, the Huarani and the Quechin Indians. After he was martyred, they found this written in his diary. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot knew that they would probably be killed for their faith. They had weapons. He had discussions with his children. So did Mark Saint and the others, Nick Saint and the others. And the kids said, well, dads, if these people come to spear you, will you shoot them? And Jim Elliot said, we will not kill them. And there was this puzzlement on his son's face. Why? And Jim Elliot said, listen, if I kill them, they will immediately go to hell. We're about redemption, son. But if they kill me, I immediately go to heaven. That's the life we are to live. Jesus put it this way in Mark 8. If any of you are embarrassed over me and the way I'm leading you, when you get around your fickle, godless, unfocused, and compromising friends, I love this translation, know that you'll be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all the splendor of God, his Father, with an army of his holy angels. Have you ever noticed that some of your friends are fickle? They're unfocused. They are. And Jesus said, when you get around them, be careful. I mean, to me, that's a frightening statement there, that if we gave in, we're embarrassed here. Jesus said, Lord, I'm going to come and look at you. When I come back, I'm going to be embarrassed. You're mine. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. If you openly and publicly acknowledge your allegiance to me, I will freely and openly acknowledge my allegiance for what you've done before my Heavenly Father. This is what I want for our church. This is what I want for our kids, to stand for their faith. I want you to stand for your faith. No matter the cost, there is a price. Are you willing to pay it? What does it take for our culture to bribe you not to be faithful? Many of you know author, pastor, former atheist Lee Strobel. He writes this in his book. How can I tell you the difference God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. And all she had known in those first 5 years of her life was a dad who was profane and angry at the world. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger in my life. He says, I'm ashamed to think of the times Allison hid in her room to get away from me for fear that I might physically harm her. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, "Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy." And her mother said, "Well, sweetheart, your daddy accepted Jesus Christ. That's the difference." And right there, that little five-year-old girl said, "Mommy, how do I do that?" And that little five-year-old girl surrendered her life to Jesus Christ because she saw the difference Jesus made in her dad, who had been an atheist, an angry man, who was fed up with the world. But God had radically transformed him into the best father, the best husband, and now one of the best apologetics for us in the faith. And if he can change Lee Strobel, he can change anybody. So what's the price you're willing to pay to be faithful? Or what's the price you're willing to pay to compromise? Paul writes this in Romans 1:16. He says, "I refuse to be ashamed of the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ." So one final question, one final fill-in for you this morning. What risk will you take this week to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? What risk will you take? Maybe you need to start praying before your meals in public restaurants. Maybe you need to take your Bible to work with you and set it on your desk at work so people see it. What could you do this week to show the world you're not ashamed of the Jesus who lives in you? Or how about this? You got somebody who's hurt you? Somebody's let you down? Somebody's disappointed you? How about doing this week? Send them a text and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you this week. God loves you, and I love you." You want to make a difference? Jesus said there's four things we do when somebody hurts us. We love them, we bless them, we find a way to do good to them, and then we pray for them. So this week, maybe even today, maybe even during the invitation, you just pull out your cell phone and go, "I'm going to text them." And say, "God loves you, I love you, and I'm praying for you this week." Let's pray.